Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn to the person on your right or on your left if you need help going to find 1 Peter, close to the back of your Bible. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25 is what we'll cover today. Let me read this text for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Peter says, "Servants, be subject," which means submit, "to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I want to start today by telling you the most shocking sports incident that I ever saw. This was something I saw live, and I remember how different I was after I saw this happen. I'm Canadian, so if I say sports, you say what?
Hockey.
That's right. Of course it was hockey. Of course it was hockey. Specifically, it was a hockey player named Todd Bertuzzi, and he was from my favorite team, the Vancouver Canucks, the city I grew up in. He was a beast of a man. He was a tough guy. He was known to be a very good fighter in the league. So if Todd Bertuzzi got in a fight, Canadians were excited. But not this time. Not in this situation. Todd Bertuzzi was best friends with the captain of the team, whose name was Marcus Naslund. And during a game where they played another team called the Colorado Avalanche, Marcus Naslund was hit by an opposing player called Steve Moore. He got a very serious concussion, and most people thought that the hit was an illegal hit. However, the referee didn't see the hit, and so Steve Moore did not receive a penalty. Todd Bertuzzi watched this happen, and being a fighter, he knew exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to do what is called hockey justice, which means getting Steve Moore to fight him, to drop the gloves, and to go at it. And if you were a Vancouver Canucks fan, you wanted to see it happen. And for two periods, fans watched as Moore declined the offer to fight, even though Todd Bertuzzi continued to track him down. And the game very anticlimactically ended without a fight. But fans were not worried, because every newscaster understood and would tell their audiences tuning in that night that in 3 weeks, they were playing again. 3 weeks, everybody waited to watch Todd Bertuzzi fight Steve Moore and hopefully beat him bad for hurting his friend. And when 3 weeks came around, the moment happened. As soon as the puck hit the ice, Todd Bertuzzi was breathing down Moore's neck. But Moore still didn't take the bait. And fans were wondering if it was ever going to happen. But even as they wondered that, in the very opening period of the game, something unthinkable happened. Bertuzzi, who was behind Moore looking forward, watching the game, ignoring him, Bertuzzi punched him in the back of the head. Moore was knocked unconscious immediately, and like a dead man, he dropped headfirst on the ice. His opposing players saw it happen, and they all rushed to protect him, trying to fight Bertuzzi, and all of them, six people in total, fell on top of Steve Moore. He broke multiple vertebrae, he broke his neck, and he never played hockey again. Bertuzzi was kicked out of the game, and after some debriefing, he was suspended for 17 months, which is one of the longest periods of time anyone in hockey was ever suspended. He lost $350,000 from simply not playing the game. He lost most of his endorsements. He brought shame on the Vancouver Canucks franchise, and he lost most people's respect. This week, I actually watched the clip again on YouTube, and every single comment I found was showing how much people hated Todd Bertuzzi. But that wasn't the worst consequence for Bertuzzi. The worst consequence was his guilt. 2 days later, he took a press conference and could barely make through it because he was crying. You can actually see that press conference, and you can notice he actually has to lie to himself to get over that incident for doing something super unjust. And all of that was to try and fix an injustice. The right thing to do isn't always as obvious as we think it is. Todd Bertuzzi thought he knew the obvious right thing to do, but in a moment of passion, it very quickly became the wrong thing to do. And that's more common than you think. The consequences might not be as big for us, but on a spiritual level, they might be as devastating for us. We try to right wrongs through human wisdom. So often, we very quickly think that the best way to fix a situation is to find justice as quickly as possible. And there's usually two natural reasons that we give ourselves to want to fix these problems. One is we want to fix our own situations. And then the second reason is we want to fix society. And both of those things aren't necessarily wrong. It's okay to want to be comfortable. It's okay to not want to receive an unfair treatment. It's right to want to fix things outside of ourselves in society. However, as Peter has been making a point up to this point, he wants to tell us that those are not the main motivations for Christians. He's tried to take those motivations off the table. The first motivation, I want to fix the situation I'm in. Well, Peter began this letter in chapter 1, verse 2 by saying, you are where you are. These people, they are dispersed from their homes. They are living as literal pilgrims in this world. They are where they are because of the foreknowledge of the Father. God has them where he has them for a reason. And the second reason we want to fix things, because we want to be comfortable, we want to be safe. Well, God told us through Peter in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that we have an inheritance that is secured, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, in heaven, kept in heaven for you as we're being guarded by God's power. Ask yourself the question, why would we need to fix society if God tells us he's going to perfect society one day when he brings heaven to earth? We don't necessarily need to fix every bad situation we're in, and we don't need to fix society. So when we are treated unfairly, the question is, what should we do? Because if we can determine our main mission, we can determine not just the right way to respond to injustice, but the best way to respond to injustice. And Peter does that immediately by talking to the people who have suffered the most unfair treatment of anyone in his audience, and that is servants. Verse 18, servants. He's specifically talking to house slaves. There were millions of these people in the Roman Empire. They were employed by Roman citizens to manage their households, their families, their businesses, and other affairs. Now, these slaves, being millions of different people, were treated very differently by different masters. Some were good and some were bad. But Peter knows that many of them have received bad treatment because Rome didn't have a moral commandment over anyone that slaves deserved to be treated well. They didn't assume this thing called basic human rights. There's no moral obligation to treat them as someone with dignity. And so because of that, many didn't. Many masters were unkind, unfair, and abusive. However, Peter also knows something that makes this situation even worse for them, which is that Christian slaves had a unique dilemma. If you were a slave and had the title of Christian, you were more likely to be treated with injustice. Remember, at this point in the Roman Empire, Christians were being blamed for fires by Emperor Nero. They were being hunted down by the government. They were being identified as treasonous to the state. And people already had reasons. They thought legit reasons to think that. And the reason is because Christians, according to Romans, were atheists. Romans thought Christians were atheists. Now, obviously, that doesn't make sense to us. Atheism is someone who doesn't believe in God. But according to Romans, they thought that it was wrong that Christians only believed in one God. You see, everywhere you went in the Roman Empire, everything came down to worshiping the gods, plural, multiple gods. And they took worship very seriously. They prayed to lots of different gods, and all gods deserved worship in a Roman citizen's eyes. And that also went into the home. People would pray for meals. People would go with their families to the temple and offer sacrifices. They would even quickly acknowledge little gods when they walked into the house because there were idols set up outside. And they did that because the gods, in their view, offered protection. So if they had a Christian slave who didn't worship all of their idols, they thought that they were angering the gods, that they were bringing shame and frustration onto their household. This slave might be ruining this family. And so masters, even if they were kind, had a reason to hate Christian slaves. And that put them in a very difficult situation. If you think about it, how would a slave naturally respond to this kind of injustice? I could think of at least three options that they might have. If a Christian slave was under abuse, they might naturally have three responses. Number one, they could give up. Number two, they could rise up. Or number three, they could run away. They could give up, they could rise up, or they could run away. The first is to give up. They could simply worship these idols. But if you're a believer, you know that that is not an option. Christ is the only God. Paul even says to Christians in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, that being a Christian means to turn to God from idols to serve the living God. So they can't give up. That's not an option. The second option is they could rise up, which means they could rebel. They could give an eye for an eye. They could have a tooth for a tooth. That doesn't necessarily mean violence. That doesn't mean they hit their master back, because that could lead to worse things. But the way they could pay back is just to be a bad slave. They could make things worse. They could not work as hard as they should. In their attitude, they could be rude. They could allow little tasks to fail. They might even have a big plot that their master might not notice to bring their house into actual economic ruin. There are ways they could do that, depending on how mad they were. But again, Peter learned better because he learned from Jesus. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And he gives many more examples of this. That's Matthew chapter 5. Jesus's command was that there is a plan for godly passivity and to pursue good works. We must not do evil and we must do good. So that's also not an option. And the last option is to run away. They could simply run away. There are situations where when we suffer abuse, it makes sense to run away. You could think of a spouse running to protect themselves and their children from another abusive spouse. But there are not always obvious examples of that. You might think this is an obvious example, but we actually have another whole letter of the Bible explaining this is not so obvious as it seems. You see, there's a whole book called Philemon, in which a slave runs away from his master, who is Philemon, and Paul meets that slave. His name is Onesimus. And when he receives that slave, he teaches him the gospel, and this slave, Onesimus, becomes a Christian. And what's the first thing he wants to do? He wants to go back to his master. Now, he may have had a nice master, because Philemon was a Christian, but it would have made sense, logically, that he should stay with the Apostle Paul. God chose Paul to do this amazing thing in the history of Christianity, and maybe Philemon could be helpful to him, Onesimus could be helpful to him. But both Paul and Onesimus said, no, God placed me under this guy's servitude. The best thing I can do is actually go back. And so if you equate that situation with our situation, endurance seems to be a better option than escape. Endurance is a better option than escape. All three of these options might seem like the right ways to respond when we're being wronged, but they're not. Because that's an issue we have. We usually have the wrong mission motivating what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. And Peter wants to point us to something better, and it comes down to our status in Christ. You are a sojourner if you are a Christian, which means you know where you're going one day, and you know where you should want anyone and everyone around you to go as well. And that changes what you do and why you do it. One pastor, Harry Walls, summed up the motivation of a Christian this way: we are proclaimers of God's glory, and we are ambassadors of God's grace. Proclaimers of God's glory and ambassadors of God's grace. And that is the mission that motivates Peter to give the command we have. And if you wanted to sum up this command practically, you would say what Peter says. He says, be subject to your masters with all respect. Treat them well. Give them good when they give you evil. But if you wanted to get at the theological point, the motivating factor to demonstrate that we know the right mission, Peter would say, slaves, your job is to show off the mercy of God. Your job is to show off the mercy of God. One pastor named Edmund Clowney, he said this. He said, it is a privilege of those who are sons and daughters of the Most High to imitate the magnificence of their Father's mercy. They rise above simple justice to reflect God's goodness and love. Unthreatened by evil, they can overcome evil with good. And in the midst of suffering, they can show mercy to those who would show no mercy towards them. How different is the forgiving love of Christ from the best of pagan ethics? Christ is calling us to something harder, but he's calling us to something better. He's calling us to mercy. Mercy means that when we have the power to do evil against someone, when we have the power to inflict justice maybe upon someone, we decide not to. We do not give back what someone deserves. And the flip side of that is grace. Grace is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. But mercy is probably the better one to talk about, because ultimately there's a sort of punishment that a believer could give to an unbeliever, which is not to display the glory of Christ to them, which is not to act Christ-like to them. Because if they decide to withhold the character of God, that person can't be exposed to God. That person can't see how God changes someone, ask what is different, and have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why it's merciful to show off the transformed life, the life that Peter calls us to, the life that is born again to a living hope. That's the kind of mercy he's calling us to. And you can see that if you actually read verses 18 to 21. Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. It gives grace. It is merciful, and it gives grace. He says, mindful of God, one endures sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He says it twice to explain how important this is. And he explains, this you have been called to. If you are a Christian, this is your mission. Those first couple of verses are a command. And they're a really difficult command. It's responding to people who deserve the opposite. And what Peter really wants to explain is that pays off. It doesn't feel like it pays off. That's why it's hard to want to accept this command, but it does pay off. And the way he wants to do that is very interesting. He goes in verses 21 to 25, and he shows us Christ. He shows us the attitude and the actions of Christ. And there's a really important reason why he does that, because if we follow the example of Christ, who he himself decided to submit to unjust treatment, then you'll show off the mercy of God and you'll truly accomplish something. Something better than we can accomplish when we seek immediate justice. So today what I want to do is I want to give you three observations. I want to show you what Peter explains to us about Christ so that you can follow his model of mercy. Because if you understand verses 21 to 25, then you'll accept the commands of verses 18 to 20. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to point out three observations for you of how Jesus modeled mercy, because we must follow that model and respond to injustice with respect. And as we look at those observations, you'll see why. So let's do the first. Number one, Jesus returned good for evil because he trusted the Father. Because he trusted the Father. We can see that in verse 23 when Peter explains how Christ committed no sin, committed no deceit, never reviled in return, did not threaten, and he explained what he did instead. Instead, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, verse 23. He trusted the Father. He modeled what every human should do when they're treated unfairly. Trust God. Trust where he's put us. Trust his plan, that he wanted us to live under that pressure for a reason, for the good of everyone involved. Faith says, God, I know you've allowed this enemy into my life, but I can trust your plans and I can respond to them like you want me to. And the reason we know that, when you look back at verses 18 and 20, he says this is how Christians think, because we are mindful of God, verse 19. And in verse 20, we live under the sight of God. We know God's mind. He's revealed to us. He's told us through his word what he wants us to do. We know God's character. We know his attitude towards sinners. James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. When Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, he wanted to display mercy in the most unlikely moment. The most unlikely moment. And the reason he wanted to do that, because that was also the most effective moment. I've heard a lot of you guys answer this question, what is your greatest fear? And I've heard a lot of you answer that question, pain or death. I think that's super real. I think until I heard many of you say that, I forgot how much I used to fear death and how much I used to fear pain when I was a teenager. It's scary, but it's also frustrating. Because it seems unfair. It feels like the definition of unfair. It might even seem unwise if you think about the justice system available to us in America. And we think about complaining to the right authorities might actually yield immediate results. We actually could change a lot of the unfair treatment we receive. We might ask, God, it feels the most unwise thing in the world to remove myself from something unfair. Could I not display the glory of your justice, not just the glory of your mercy? It might not make sense to us. But that honestly comes down to our law in our own hearts that says, avoid suffering at all costs. Avoid suffering no matter what. We must escape it. But again, 1 Peter 1:2. The situation everybody is in is according to the foreknowledge of the Father. He has a reason. But first, take a step back and just ask yourself the question, can you trust God? Can you trust God? The answer is yes. Yes, you can trust God. So often we're in a moment of suffering and we think, God, if you loved me, you would not put me in this situation. But ask yourself the question, as unfair as this present moment might feel, how unfair is all of my future moments in Christ because of heaven? All my future moments will be under the Trinitarian love of God because of Christ. That's unfair. Going to heaven is unfair because we've sinned against God and Christ has solved that. So if that is so good and he had a perfect plan that came together to reach that moment, does he really not have a plan for my present suffering? The answer is yes, he does. It is for your good, but it's also to use you for the good of others. So if we lean into that trust and we think, maybe I don't need to fix this situation, but maybe I need to think who God is putting before me to help them in their situation. Sometimes you could think about it like this. If you've ever seen a soccer game and you've seen, you know, two soccer players run beside each other and one of them like taps the other like, boo, just a tiny little tap. And he goes, ah, and, you know, he falls over and he's trying to draw a penalty. And you're like, oh, come on, man. Like, what are you doing? Just looks ridiculous. I think in a weird way, that's kind of what Peter is telling us about. If you're a Christian and you're bound for heaven, and you're in a moment where something unfair has happened to you, it's kind of like that soccer player falling over. Does that mean all of our suffering is wrong? No. Does it mean that suffering is easy? No, it doesn't. God cares about us during our suffering. He doesn't respond to us like a ref would in that situation, but he wants to remind us of wisdom. Look at the big picture. God might be accomplishing something here. And that pushes us to our next point. But it starts with this. Jesus trusted the Father. So can we. So can we. But that leads us to the second point. Jesus returned good for evil because it provided his people with a pattern and a power. It provided his people with a pattern and a power. So through Jesus, we see that we need to follow his example. So he led a life that he wanted imitated. And ultimately, you know what kind of pattern that is, because he says it is a gracious thing. A gracious pattern of life is what Jesus showed us. Grace is the pattern we must live by. All of these actions that we do for Christ, the motivation should be, I want to treat others better than they deserve. That's the pattern Jesus gave us. And we know that because look at Jesus' actions. He committed no sin. He spoke no deceit. He didn't revile in return. He did not threaten. Why would Jesus not do something in response to something? Because everything being done to him was unfair. Jesus was the God of the universe. And he passively refused to sin, and then he actively chose to give grace to his creatures who were rebelling against him, who created them. And why did he do it? Verse 24, because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He did it for us. At humanity's most evil, Christ was most loving. That's the gospel. That he didn't sin because we should not have sinned. And since we have sinned, Jesus did not sin. He lived a perfect life, the perfect life we need to go to heaven. And then he died on the cross and he received our punishment so that we wouldn't be punished for our own sins. Everything in Jesus's life was to give grace. And then subsequently, everything he did in his life was to show us how we must live in grace. His pattern should motivate us to want to live like him. He was so good to us. Why would I not be good to other people who've done so much less to me than I've done to Jesus? But here's the thing. That still might not be enough. That still might not be enough motivation. Because we know ourselves. We are selfish people. We are so scared of suffering. It might not be enough to logically comprehend why I should do something. I need something more. That's why Jesus didn't just give us a pattern. He gave us a power. He gave us a power. Because he says in verse 24 that one of the things that he accomplished when he bore our sins in his body on the tree is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave us power to be gracious like him. He said that. He promised it. Verse 24, we don't need to sin and we can live righteously. That's an ability he bought for us when he died. That's an ability he proved that he had the power to promise when he rose again. Jesus gave us the ability to do something that we know is beautiful because we saw it in Christ. We saw the beauty of a life in which we don't seek revenge. We leave justice to God. And we follow him into it. You know, Jesus entrusted himself to God because he knew that God judges justly. Every evil that's committed against us from everyone who does not repent in Christ, they will be punished in hell. We can trust the Father with all of that, but we can also trust him that maybe he wants to use us to do something better, to demonstrate something beautiful, more beautiful than we think we're capable of. But it is beautiful. And this world knows it's beautiful, guys. This world knows. Raise your hand if you've ever seen Spider-Man Far From Home. Anyone 10 out of 10? No? 9 out of 10? No? 8 out of 10? A couple of out of 9 out of 10. It's pretty good. It's a good movie. One of the reasons I like that movie is that scene, spoiler alert, by the way, you've had like 3 years, so I don't feel bad. You guys remember the movie when all the Spider-Men finally meet each other? So good. Yeah, I see head shakes. So good, right? Tom Holland, he's crying. You know why. I won't spoil the whole movie. And he's crying. He's mad. Something unjust has happened to him. You know what it is. Other Spider-Men come to comfort him. They're crying. Everyone's crying. It's beautiful. Love it when people cry. Anyone remember what Tobey Maguire says? Like, these are the two guys in the whole multiverse. This is a big multiverse. Who understand exactly why this moment is so hard for Tom Holland. And he tells him, I remember when I was in that exact same moment. And I wanted to seek justice. And I did. And he says this, I got what I wanted. And it didn't make me feel better. So he got revenge that he wanted. And it did not satisfy his soul. Guys, even Hollywood understands that revenge is wrong. No matter how many John Wick movies people enjoy. People ultimately know. And the thing that actually touches people's hearts is that revenge is awful. And you don't need to. We shouldn't want to. But we do. And Jesus is inviting us through his example and by the Holy Spirit, that we can actually be that example, that we can do that thing that the world knows is amazing. If we trust him, we can be that beautiful example that Jesus was, no matter how hard and impossible it seems for us. We're never going to do it like Christ, but we can do it where people know there's something otherworldly, something that doesn't point to us as Christ. Points to Jesus as the Christ. And we should be motivated to be a part of that. And again, that still might not feel like enough. And it's because we're pragmatic people. We want to know how much this is going to cost. If I pay a lot for something, then I want that thing to be awesome. You know, if I pay $300 for the new Xbox, it better be good. That better give me hundreds of hours of entertainment. And when it comes to our lives, that's 10,000 times more important. Jesus, if I'm going to give my life to this, are you going to do something with it? And that's the third observation that Jesus really wants us to see here. The third observation is Jesus returned good for evil because he accomplished his mission through it. If you're pragmatic, there's your answer. Jesus did accomplish something through being merciful and gracious when he was treated unjustly. We already said in verse 24, he accomplished the ability for his people to die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, a third consequence for us, we have been healed. And the last consequence, better than all the rest in verse 25, you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ died as a criminal on the cross. And you would think that is the most shameful way that a person could ever die, and that no one who ever died that way would ever be worthy of honor. But through that, God's glory was demonstrated in the most unlikely situation, and it was so amazing that hundreds of thousands of millions of people throughout history have received a free eternity through that moment. All of us were bound for hell, if you're a Christian. And Jesus gave us the ability to be with him forever. He accomplished all of that through submitting to people treating him unjustly. So if you follow that pattern because you trust Christ, and because you know you can trust that he's given you the ability to be like him, then you will accomplish something. Christ will use you to accomplish something. We can't quantify that exactly. We don't know if the person that is treating you unfairly, we don't know if they'll be saved from it. They might be. That's what Jesus is saying. They could, no matter how awful and evil they are. Saul killed Christians, and he got saved. The possibilities are endless, guys. But it might not be that. It might be other people watching. It might be no one. It might just be us who see how amazing it is to live free of sin, not having to seek revenge, and responding in righteousness and seeing how God has actually made us better people and will one day make us perfect people. We don't know how God is going to accomplish what he wants to through us submitting to unjust treatment, but we will accomplish something. Now, this is not a perfect grid for every situation that you should submit to. This is not Peter saying every time someone treats you unfairly, just deal with it. That's not Peter's point. What he wants to question is your motivation. What he wants you to do is look at your heart and ask yourself the question, what are you putting your hope in? That's the point. Because if you receive this and it's just practically, what situations, how do I understand this? That's not actually Peter's point. Peter's point is saying, do you really know Jesus? When something unfair happens to you, what's the victory for you? If someone embarrasses you, is the victory to embarrass them back? If someone betrays you, is the victory to ruin their life? Would you ever consider the victory being something else, something better? That maybe the victory is living free from sin. Maybe the victory is seeing how amazing it is and feels to be born again. Maybe the victory is that someone who's dead could be brought back to life, and that you might be used in their life to do that. Remember again, Jesus proved that he can accomplish something because he's done that in so many of us. He died, rose again, and we've experienced our own death and our own life again. I remember how scared I used to be of suffering, and I'm still scared, but not nearly so much, not nearly so much. Because as Pastor Michael Horton says, we must never forget that the place where the triumph of evil seemed most obvious was the place where God's saving care was most glorious. His God's saving care seemed most hidden at the cross. And yet we know it wasn't. And he continues, we do not live in resentment of wrongdoers, not because we're above it all, but because we know who is. Guys, God's going to fix everything one day. He's seen every time we've ever been treated unfairly, and he's going to deal with it, either in eternal judgment or at the cross. And if you've received that, then you know how good that is. And if you haven't received that, ask how good it would be to receive it. Do you like the feeling of being bitter and frustrated at people? Do you like the feeling of spending so many waking hours and losing so much sleep because you hate people? Guys, that might be evidence of your slavery. Freedom is knowing that I should be punished by God, and I'm not going to be, because Christ gave me his love instead of justice. And then he invited me into his plan that I might proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And that's as free as any kind of freedom feels. Chapter 2, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then he says, honor everyone, even the unjust. You might never know exactly how God uses your submission to injustice, but in eternity, if you're in Christ, you will. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, when we live in this world and we see the way that life is difficult and frustrating, it can be so difficult to trust you. And yet, Father, you've revealed that you have the whole world in your hands, the whole world. And Father, we're part of that world. You have us in your hands. So, Father, when we are at our most pressured, when we are at our most frustrated and confused, Father, when we are most tired from just being beat up by this world, especially when injustice seems to surround us and the people we love, please remind us that none of this is an accident. You are accomplishing good in it. Father, motivate us with that truth that we can trust you with, so that we follow you in the pattern of your Son. Father, we want to be used for your glory. Father, we want to shine. So, Father, we pray that as we walk through darkness, we would remember that this might be the greatest opportunity you've given us to expose the glories of the gospel. Father, we would pray you would change our hearts so dramatically that when someone attacks us, when someone challenges us, when someone is against us, we might actually want them to be saved. That we might want them to experience what we've experienced. And Father, if we've not experienced that, please break our hearts, soften us, show us our slavery, and lead us into freedom so we can live like you. Remind us of the truths you've given us in 1 Peter 1:3-9, that salvation is glorious, and we're so privileged to know that everything you promised you would accomplish has been perfected in Christ. Please remind us that he lived for us and died for us, that us, the unjust, we might be saved and forgiven, so that we might do the same to others too. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.